That's where we went last week as we kind of launched a new series here on biblical sexuality and asking ourselves, what does it mean to be a man and a woman or a woman? What was God's idea or his design? I suggested last week that we get out the owner's manual. When all else fails, go back and read the instructions. We would do well to do that in a variety of senses, but in particular as to our identity as people. And so we went to Genesis chapter 1 last week, and back at the beginning, we reminded ourselves of God's intentions in creating us. In his image and likeness, we saw, Genesis 1, verse 26, he made us to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, the beasts of the field. He gave man dominion, authority, to subdue and rule over his creation. He was the general manager in God's stead of the earth. And as we looked at humankind in particular and God's design, we saw that he was intending them to represent him and reflect his image. We saw that he made them reproductive so that male and female combined would continue to generate offspring, family, marriage, community. And we see that he made him responsible, as I suggested, over his assignment. God's assessment at the end of Genesis 1 is that it was very good. And I suggested that we get in trouble every time we try to alter God's design or improve on it. Cannot be done. We'll look at that in a couple of weeks when we talk about aberrations within our sexual identity, why those occur. This morning I want to pick up chapter 2 of Genesis. Let's stay back at the beginning. And let's get more specific here. As we see he made them male and female, let's look at man first. What God had in mind as he created the first man, a male. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 4, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth. No plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Verse 7, the Lord God formed man from what? From dust. Dirt and the dust of the ground. But he breathed into his nostrils what? Life. Interesting combination. And the man became a living being. I'd like to make several observations from Genesis chapter 2 this morning, if I could. You've got them in your bulletin. In fact, if you want to follow along with me inside the bulletin this morning. Just several simple observations. The first thing that we observe is the stuff out of which God made man. Not women, a man, we're told. Dirt. Kind of earthy, isn't it? Brings us back to the base elements. In fact, Genesis 3, if you just turn the page, verse 19, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Classic announcement. It's called the committal, part of a funeral service. What are we committing? We're committing the body where? Back to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. But that's not all we're committing, because that's not all that person was composed of. What else do we commit? The spirit to God who gave it. It's bipartite view of man, the material and the immaterial. The material is the one that we are most familiar with. Moses says that you turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. Referring to death, the reality of our ultimate destiny. It's not all, but that is the what this body, all the effort and energy that I put in or you put into keeping this thing going, to keeping body and soul together, ultimately, it's destined for the ground. 1977, one of the premier singing groups in America, Kansas. Anybody remember Kansas? One of their final albums premiered a song which became a classic at that time, top 40 hit. See if you remember the song, Dust in the Wind. And Kerry Livgren, one of the authors of that song, in essence was referring back to Psalm 18, verse 42, where the Bible tells us that we are like dust, as dust is borne by the wind. He likened our lives to being like dust in the wind. If you listen to the song, it's a ballad, actually. It's kind of a depressing song. Sounds like one of the chapters of Ecclesiastes. All we are is dust in the wind. You want to sing it with me? Dust in the wind. Everything is everything? Boy, that does sound like Solomon in Ecclesiastes, doesn't it? But Kerry Livgren would tell you, at the peak of his success, their success, having everything that they earthly could have wanted, desired on this earth, he and fellow groupmate Warren Hamm were depressed. And they wrote that song as an expression of meaninglessness. As a result, it wasn't a few years after that that Kansas dispersed, but these two men became Christians. In their search for meaning and fulfillment, they committed their lives to Jesus Christ and went on to form a group back in the 80s called AD, and have continued related to and are continued to relate to the Christian industry or music industry to date. Dust in the wind. Well, that's not far from what the Bible says. I don't know, guys, think about it. When have you been at your dirtiest? I mean, when have you really gotten dirty? Really dirty. There was an area of northwest Argentina called the Pilcomayo. Pilcomayo. It's actually the name of a river that separates Bolivia from Argentina. And it's a forgotten region of the country. It's a desolate region that is composed of three things: heat, wind, and the worst of the three, dust. Dust. And I remember annually making a trek into the Pilcomayo region with the Jesus film. It was the Indian territory. The Mataco Indians lived there. And it was no man's land. It was really, if you could use the word, it seemed to be God forsaken, except for that the Lord had created an opening and attentiveness to his word amongst the Wichí or the Mataco Indians in that region. And so we took the Jesus film, and I traveled there with the Anglican mission that worked there in that region annually. And there was no running water, no electricity. We took a generator with us to run the film projector, and that was about it. It was a novelty to walk into or drive into this village out in the middle of nowhere to set up a screen in the middle of town, thatched huts and Indians in the region, and to spread the word. We didn't have to do much PR because the word spread automatically. Gringos were in town, and they had a film. And so everybody came out for the showing. But I can guarantee you, it was hot and it was dusty. It was everything I could do to keep the projector. I'd have to cover the projector oftentimes at night to keep it from getting dusted. Guess what? I could not cover myself. There was a river there, but it was full of mud, dirt, dust. So it wasn't, you would go in swimming, cool off, but you wouldn't be any cleaner. They did have a well there that the Anglican mission had driven in certain villages, and you could wash off for a little bit till the wind kicked up again, and then you got dusty. I got dusted every time I went there. I'd come back after 3 weeks, and there was dust in everything. Every crevice and crack of my body, everything that I owned was dirty and dusty. Not just dirt, dust, because it was windborne. And I remembered and was reminded each time that I am but dust. That's the stuff, ultimately, that I am made of. That's what the Bible says, because God knows how we are made. He remembers that we are but dust. That's not the end of the story, if you go back there in Genesis 2, because there's a second element to man. If you could freeze dry your hand, if you could cut your hand off and freeze dry it and grind it up real fine, guess what? It would make excellent potting soil. There's something that can be done with those amputated parts after all, because that's what it is. It's the basic elements of the earth are found in your body, except for one major factor. Your body is animated by what? The breath of God. God breathed. Where? In his nostrils. I think theologically inserted a spirit in man, and he became a living being. Wow. For that reason, we commit the body back to the ground, but the spirit to God who gave it. Material and immaterial. Pick up in the text there. Let's continue. The Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden. Hey, how'd your garden do this year, by the way? Any yeses? I see a few no's out there. Continuing effort, isn't it? Well, God is a gardener. He loves gardens. He planted one in Eden. And he put man there. The Lord made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food, in the middle of the garden, with the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Two trees. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. There it was separated in four headwaters. We can locate this place today. Somewhere in Iran, we can find or postulate is the Garden of Eden. Originally, the name of the first was the Pishon. It's winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there's gold. The gold in the land is good. Aromatic resin, onyx, there also. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. Anybody heard of that river? Runs through the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the... You've studied geology, haven't you? The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden. What did he do with man? He put him there. Why? He put him to work. God gave Adam a job. He made him responsible for his stuff. Whose stuff? God's stuff. You know, there is great dignity in work. Studies show that criminals oftentimes carry common attributes. One of them is a sense of boredom or disoccupation in the inner cities amongst the youth that breeds crime, because there's a sense of purposelessness that comes from not what? Working. This isn't necessarily true for gals, but in general, guys find a sense of identity through what? Through what they do. Or in this case, what they're not doing. I like the way Solomon brings up that in the book of Ecclesiastes, verse 5. You don't need to go there. It's a little tricky to find. See if I can find it instead. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And he makes this statement about work. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them. Boy, I like that. Because it's possible to have stuff and not enjoy it. Have you noticed that? It's hard to find sometimes enjoyment from the stuff that we have because it takes so much energy to maintain it or to keep up with it. But Psalmist says when God allows you to possess things and enjoy them and to accept his lot, Solomon says, and to be happy in his, number three, work. He says, boy, that is a gift of God. That's a key question. We almost hate to ask ourselves, men, how's it going at work? Enjoying your job? Solomon says, when you find a guy who is, consider him, we would say lucky in the world sense, blessed from God's view. Because that's God's ideal, is that you and I find meaning and purpose in work. He gave Adam work, a job to do before sin. He made work much more difficult as part of the curse for sinning in chapter 3, and we'll see that in a second. But he gives him a job. He makes him responsible for all his things, the earth. But then he puts limits on the man. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded from Genesis 2. The Lord God commanded, give him a mandate. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Everything out here is yours. Is that what he said? No. Verse 17. Except one. You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How many of you have a knowledge of good and evil? That is, via personal experience, you know what's good. You've also learned what's bad. We as parents, we try to stave off those years when children tend to lose their innocence as long as possible. We really do. We're trying to protect our kids from the reality, some of the harsher realities of what this world will present them or offer. And God, in a sense, is saying, I want to keep you innocent from the knowledge of good and evil, differentiating, knowing the difference. When you eat of it, you will surely die. So God, he gives men not complete freedom, great freedom, but freedom, and I'm going to suggest with responsibility. They are responsible to him. There was one tree that God said, no, not that one. Now, which tree do you think they were most inclined to wonder about? All the other trees, the zillions of trees that might have been in creation at the time? Hey, if we had a sign that said wet paint on that wall, you saw that sign, how many of you would think about that wall or that wall? I wonder how wet that paint is. If we put a little door, a sign on the back door that said, keep out, how many of you would be thinking about this door or the door up the... Wonder what they got back there that they don't want us seeing. Keep out. We put some foil over something we bring home, some food that somebody gives us, or somebody gave me a pie the other day. Covered it up. Okay, you guys can have whatever's in the fridge. We're heading out here. But don't touch what's in the foil. I like to fold things a certain way just to see if they've been unfolded. What do you think the first thing the kids want to know is? Wonder what's underneath that foil, Mom and Dad. Huh? I also measure things before I put them in there to see if any bits or pieces are missing. They cut off a little slice of that pie to see if you notice. Yes, I did. I got out the tape measure afterwards. Not the same size. God says, you can have all the trees you want. Oh, except for that one. And Genesis 3 is all about that tree, isn't it? God limits our freedom, but he places on man moral responsibility with consequences, because responsibility implies choices, and choices always carry consequences, whether good or bad. In this case, devastating. Death would enter creation if they disobey. Go on in verse 18. Learn another thing about man, and men in particular. God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Gals? Amen. I hear one over there. Hang on just a second there, sister. I got to call home and see if my husband's okay. Honey, you doing all right without me? My wife sends me to the store, and she practically has to write the list in bold letters, because I have a tendency to muff it, to mess it up. When I'm off by myself, I just don't quite know what I'm doing. It is not good for man to be alone. He said, I'm going to make him a helper suitable for him. Hey, gals, how many of you think that men need help? That's biblical. because it says so right here. They can't do it alone, although we assume we can. Classic example, honey, why don't you just stop and ask for directions? Guys, we know where we're going. Just let it loose here. We'll get there. Just taking a back roads here for a change. Men need help, and they should not be left alone. I guess we could imply from verse 18. God made men, and we can add, insert here, women, people for relationships. And in fact, he tells us, as you continue in the text there in 2, that God purposefully brought all the animals to Adam from to name him. I wonder if Adam, as he's naming these animals, saw animals in plural, and he himself being singular. Because Moses says, as he writes Genesis 2, there wasn't any helper suitable for him. He didn't find any corresponding animal, creature, for he himself. And so the Lord God caused man to fall into a deep sleep. While he was sleeping, he took out one of his ribs. I said that God made men out of dirt, but he takes a woman from man himself, formed her into a woman, brought her to the man. And the man said, "This now is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Here's a corresponding part. "And she shall be called woman." I like the accent there. Whoa, man. Can you imagine Adam the first time he laid eyes on Eve? And God said, "Okay, that's kind of strange, but we'll call her woe man if that's what you want to call her." It's like he named the animals. He said, because she was taken out of man. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife and become one flesh." And so we have marriage and family and every other social institution born from Genesis chapter 2, as God designed man a social being, society, to live in community, the church included, being that place where we would find suitable help and togetherness rather than being alone. Outstanding story, familiar to all of us. Several simple observations that we draw out here. There's a problem, and it's Genesis 3, as I've already alluded. And it is the fact that because man disobeys God, God's image in man is marred. It is somehow affected. I do not believe that it is eradicated. I think we still bear the image of God in some sense, but not in the full sense that he designed it to be. In that, because of sin. And amongst the curses that God declares in Genesis 3, he announces to the serpent that he is cursed. He announces to the woman that her primary role as a mother would be become much more difficult, and that her relationship with her husband would be hindered, and that he would end up being ruler over her. But notice chapter 3, verse 17, to Adam, he said, and it was Adam that he appealed to initially. He called for Adam after they sinned. Skipping over some material, but you're familiar with it. They were hiding. And God called out to the man, singular, holding him responsible, because it was to the man that he had given the original mandate. Don't touch that tree. This was before Eve. He should have known better. And he didn't. Next week, I want to pick up with the measure of a man, not just the making of a man, but what is it by that which we can measure our maleness? I'm going to suggest that it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. One of the classic mistakes you and I make, guys, occurred right there, because Adam missed his cue. He did not speak up when he should have. As a result, verse 17, to Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you." Farmers, it's our fault, isn't it? "Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, and it will produce thorns and thistles." Well, you're going to need all kinds of herbicides to get rid of that stuff as a result of sin. "By the sweat of your brow you will eat the food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." next week, let's pick up here at this point and ask ourselves, how do we measure maleness and femaleness? If God has made a man, and let's think just in terms of men at this point, what ought that look like, biblically speaking? What is the measure of a man? What are the attributes or qualities that God expects us to, even today, mirror in terms of his image? We'll come back there next week. But this morning I want to call your attention perhaps to a couple of questions that can apply our message. You've got them there in your application section of your bulletin if you want to turn there. I'm speaking to men, but I want to speak to all of us, men and women. Are you aware of both your heavenly and earthly natures? Now, I don't know that that's necessarily accurate to call those two natures, but the reality of human nature is that we are made up of material stuff, the elements of the earth, but also the immaterial, the stuff of God, the breath of God that makes us material and immaterial, body and spirit. And I say that's significant. Number two, and secondly, have you taken full responsibility for yourself? Guys, that's what God has called you and I to do, is to step up and be responsible before him for all that he has given us charge of. And in fact, as we saw here, he will hold us accountable to him for that which we did with what he gave us in our lives. I correlate maturity with responsibility. In my opinion, it has nothing to do with age, although we like to think so. Boy, he's finally or she's finally mature. 21, not necessarily. There are some 20-year-olds who are more mature than 21-year-olds. There are some 20-year-olds who are more mature than 65-year-olds. The level of responsibility, my ability to respond to that which God has given me, I think ultimately spells out maturity. And God has called us to be responsible. Number three, did you know that God has limited your freedom? Anybody aware of that here? As much as we want to be autonomous, we are not. As much as I want to be independent spirit, I am not. As much as I want to do things my way, I can't. To a large degree, there are more things that control me than honestly I have control of. Have you noticed that? And you and I would do well, guys in particular, to admit our limits. Say, no, that's out of bounds for me. I'm not going there, because that's beyond what God has determined I should or am able to do. Number four, guys, are you willing to admit that you need help? Boy, there's no lone rangers in Christianity, as much again as we want to isolate ourselves. Isolation, in my opinion, is always an admission of need or problems when I pull apart or pull away. And one of the best things you and I can do is to acknowledge, and that by design, that I cannot do it alone, that I need help, that we need technically one another, and that I think good evidence for why God gave us community, a group, the church. And then finally, and ultimately, have you considered that you will be held accountable to God for your life? I'm going to invite the men to stand with me as we close. Just the men, on your feet, guys. I'd like to pray for you this morning and next week as we pick up and follow through with this set on biblical sexuality. Ours is a difficult but significant assignment. God had something very specific in mind, I want to suggest, and I'm arguing, when he made man and when he made you and I men. And so we would do well to go back to the beginning, as we did this morning, to acknowledge the fact that in so many ways I am dirt, really. My base nature, all that I have in and of myself is the stuff or the substance of the earth. However, God has placed something very valuable in me. He's given me a spirit, and in that he has entwined or infused his spirit. He's made an unbelievable investment in this piece of real estate that I call my body or you call yours. And he did that by design because he wants to save you and me. And he wants to salvage the ruins of our lives, and he wants to get us back in line with his design and make us the kind of guy that he intended us to be when he thought of us in the beginning. But as I suggested earlier, that cannot happen unless you're willing to say, God, I need your help. Unless I'm willing to humble myself and say, I cannot do it alone. Do you see it there in the text this morning? Is that clear? Guys, why don't you bow your head with me? I want to pray for you and pray for myself. If you're not sure where you stand before God this morning, boy, be sure. Take time. Don't assume that you will have more time than what God has given you today. If necessary, and you need to admit in your own heart, God, it seems like I've been running my show, been going my own way, disinterested in you and your thanks. If that's a fact and that's the way you kind of read it this morning, don't tell me about it, tell him. Just admit that to God and acknowledge your need for him, just in your own words, in your own heart. And secondly, name the name of Jesus Christ. Just in your own heart, under your breath, if you will acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior, if you recognize that in fact he did what you could never do as a man, God embodied it in our humanity. He came to earth and he lived the life that you and I could never live. And he died a death that you and I could never die. He paid a price that you and I could never pay. And he's made an offer to you and I that we could never pretend to make. Don't refuse his offer. Jesus Christ, he offers you and I forgiveness of sins. He offers us a renewed relationship with God. He offers us the promise of heaven and eternity, but even so on earth, he offers us the resources we need to step up and live as God determined we should. Jesus Christ, I need you, want you, help me, save and forgive me, renew my life, give me a sense of your purpose and your plan for me as a man. And Lord, I pray for our guys this morning and for those not here, that you would work with us, prompt us as we think about these things, as your representatives on earth, to better understand your plan, your purpose for us, and how we can fulfill that. Guard us from temptation and evil so prevalent around us. And teach us what it means to walk as Christian men, followers of Jesus Christ. We appeal to you for the help we need, all the resources that you avail us. I pray that you would make that obvious and clear to us as we leave today. That you love us, you've got a plan for us. And that all the days of our life, there's something significant you want to do in and through us. Now that's my prayer for myself and my brothers this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.